The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and threatened shame and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Here ends our text. There must be a name for filming with more than one camera, but I don't know what it is. One story is told through the lenses of different cameras. You see the same scene from various points of view. Picture three different cameras rolling in this parable that Jesus tells. One camera shows you the church leaders. They are the farmers to whom the vineyard owner gives out the vineyard. We know from the Old Testament that the vineyard is a symbol for the church. Notice that Jesus doesn't credit the farmers, the church leaders, with establishing the church. No, the vineyard owner does that. It's his blood, sweat, and tears that go into digging up the land, planting the land, creating the vineyard. The picture you have now is that the church leaders were tenant farmers, because that's the way it works in the world. Owners don't give out their property, and that's the word give out, not rented. And it's the word farmers, not tenants, in that text. The word here is give out. The owner gives out or gives up his vineyard to their control while he is away. However, at no time does he relinquish ownership. Jesus makes a point of that when he asks the people, "What will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" The farmers, the church leaders, were to take care of the Lord's church, but they came to think it theirs by right rather than by gift. When Jesus told the parable, the church was a bloated, money-making bureaucracy for its leaders. Right before Jesus speaks this parable, the chief priests and the Pharisees had gathered because they were concerned with losing their cushy living. They said, "If we let Jesus go on like this, the Romans will come and take away our place." The church leaders were making a great earthly living from the Lord's vineyard. So when he sent servants looking for fruit, was he looking for money? If not money, then were they looking for good works? Well, whom in reality, not parable, whom in reality did the Lord send to his church? The prophets in the Old Testament and John the Baptist in the New. What did these prophets come looking for from the leaders? Well, what is the produce of a vineyard run by sinners? Sins, of course. So the prophets came, preaching, "Repent, cast your sins on the Lord, and he will rain down righteousness. Turn from the gods of your own imagination." The owner sent not for money or good works, but for sin and guilt. But the farmers wouldn't give them. Instead, they mistreated, hurt, and even killed his servants. Remember, the camera is focused on the church leaders. It portrays them as farmers in rebellion against the true owner of the vineyard. Then it shows that they're insane. What else is it but insanity to think if you kill the son of the vineyard owner, you're going to become the heir of the vineyard? This shows the church leaders in their true light. From the second year of Jesus' ministry on, some leaders of the church plotted to kill him. Mark chapter 3 tells us, the Pharisees went out and held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus how to destroy him. Then just days before this parable is spoken, we have Caiaphas, the high priest, concluding, it's better for one man to die. From the get-go, the church leaders wanted Jesus dead. And by this camera angle, Jesus shows us that they knew exactly who he was. The Son of God, the heir of the vineyard. The church belonged to him. They knew that. Don't let modern interpreters mislead you by saying, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Oh yeah? He's saying so here. And he's saying the church leaders know it too. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, the church leaders say, Jesus ought to die, and I'm quoting, Jesus ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. While Jesus hangs on the cross, Matthew specifically says, and I'm quoting, the chief priests with the scribes and elders, that's the church leaders, mock Jesus saying, he said, I am the Son of God. Now camera 2 clicks on. This shows the people hearing the parable, not the leaders portrayed in the parable. They had seen everything Jesus spoke of. They had seen the last prophet, John the Baptist, preaching repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. They had flocked to John, repenting and being baptized. They had seen the church leaders vehemently reject John's call for their sins and reject his baptism. They had seen John in prison, and later murdered. Then the people had flocked to Jesus, who said plainly to them, I and the Father are one. The people know who Jesus is. Watch the faces of the people as they listen to the end of the parable. So the farmers threw the son of the owner out of the vineyard and killed him. See them gasp? Then Jesus asked them, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to those farmers? Jesus doesn't wait for the reply, but he answers, he will come and kill them and give the vineyard to others. How do the people respond to the news that the church leaders who serve their own bellies in running the church and misusing the people would be judged and thrown out? May this never be, they say. That's the strongest way in Greek to say you don't want something to happen. They aren't responding to the death of the son. They aren't responding to the son being thrown out of the vineyard. They aren't responding to the farmers rejecting the lawful claims of the owner. May this never be. That's a response to God coming and killing the church leaders. May this never be is a response to God judging those who had misused his church and abused his people. May this never be is a response to Jesus saying God was giving the vineyard to others. Jesus preached the kingdom of God had arrived and it belonged to those who heard his words. In the last two verses in the chapter right before this text, we read, quote, Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes, again the church leaders, were seeking to destroy him. But all the people were hanging on his words. Yet now, when Jesus says judgment will fall on those who will murder the very Son of God, and the vineyard will be given to them, they say, may this never be. Now camera 3 clicks on. And this time we're looking at a stone. But this stone doesn't look with a rock-hard face upon those who had just rejected what should have been gospel to them. It looks with compassion on them. Only Luke, not Matthew or Mark, put the camera on Jesus the stone. Luke says Jesus looked directly at them. That language should sound familiar. This is the same Greek word Luke only uses one other time. Two chapters from now, in the account of Peter's denial and bitter tears of repentance, he's going to use it the second time. There we read, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, and he went out and wept bitterly. This word for looking doesn't describe a harsh, stone-faced look, but a loving, winning look from a stone. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? He goes on to quote from Psalm 118, the psalm about the Messiah that was sung the most at the Passover season they were in. The Messiah, the Christ, would be rejected, but in being rejected, he would become the capstone. They had just said, may this never be, to that stone. They were rejecting God's will and God's way. Yet Jesus does not say to them, well, fine, then be judged with the farmers who reject me. No, Jesus looks with compassion on them and says, the rejected stone is still going to be the capstone. These people are going to see what you are seeing in Lent. They're going to see Jesus rejected by the church leaders, punished unjustly by the state, and abandoned by God himself. Now, why does all that happen? Not because there's a mess up in the plan. The son of the vineyard owner dies in a last-ditch effort to save the farmers who had rejected the vineyard owner so pointedly. Incredibly, he dies for all those who've ever rejected him, and that means he dies for us all. He dies for all of us who reject his ways of working and doing. He dies for all of us who think we would be a better God than he is. And that is what the farmers are saying when they say they will be the heirs. They're buying into Satan's original lie in Eden. You shall be as God. We buy into that very same lie every time we think God should be working in a more, better, different way in our lives. We scorn the way God works in our life, but that doesn't prevent him from working. Keep the camera on the stone that is rejected. He's dragged out of the vineyard, cruelly tortured, and put to death on a cross. He dies at the hands of sinners for sinners. He dies at my hands, at your hands, at our hands, to redeem not just these hands, but these bodies and souls. But that's not the end of the story. He rises. The stone that was kicked to the side is useless, rises to become the very capstone. The stone everyone must come to terms with. The stone everyone must learn to live with. There are two ways to live with the stone. Fall on him and be broken, or be fallen on by him and be crushed. The rock-hard bottom of our hearts will either be shattered on him or be crushed to hell by him. We will either say in faith or we'll say in unbelief what Julian the Apostate, the Roman emperor who mercilessly persecuted the church, said. He reigned in the 300s, and on his deathbed, after persecuting Christians for all his life, he said to Jesus, thou hast conquered, O Galilean. Conquered we will be, one way or another, by this stone. Like the leaders of the church, we'll be crushed in impenitence, or like the people who believe, we'll be broken into pieces of repentance, faith, hope, love, joy, and peace. Of course, the prospect of being broken into pieces, that's scary. So scary, we'll try most anything to avoid it. We're like the people in the text who wish mightily that nothing would change the established order, even though it was harmful to them. See, it's scary to think of the life you're content with being atomized. So don't think of that. Think of where Jesus redirects your eyes to him, the stone. None of us can avoid this stone. We all must come to terms with him. The stone leaves no one's life the same that it comes in contact with. But those he breaks into pieces by repentance, he doesn't leave that way. No, he rebuilds them to his glory and their eternal salvation. First Peter promises that like living stones, you're being built up. All of us, filling and fitting our place in relation to Christ, the capstone. And the camera rolls on, showing a beautiful, glorious building. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.